this week. We're back into Luke. I don't know how many people here were raised in the faith, and as opposed to how many came to faith in adulthood. That was my story. Having come to faith, I pretty quickly resigned from the federal police, and of all things, I took a position in a furniture truck, moving people in and out of their new homes in Alice Springs. And one of the great things, being an avid reader, is I got to see people as they moved in, what books they had as Christians, what they were reading. And I was always shocked, even in my very early days as a believer, just incredible discontinuity that they were reading. People who were radically opposed and had very different ideas of what constituted the gospel, their books sitting side by side on the bookshelf. And as you shop in Coorong or places like that, or you might be podcasting, there's such an incredible variety of people claiming that they have the gospel down and it's them that you need to listen to. There's a lot of competing voices for Christians today. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul urges them and urges us to be imitators of him as he imitates Christ. It is biblical, it is part of our faith that we find role models and mentors and we learn from people who have gone before us in the faith. That's a vital part of your discipleship. But I want to start with a simple question in this situation that confronts us today. If you were to observe a gathering of Christian leaders, by what means would you decide that someone you are observing is worthy of the description godly? As you look for someone to imitate, as they imitate Christ, what are you looking for to make that decision that, yes, I can imitate them as they imitate Christ? Who can you listen to on your podcast? Well, in this week, Jesus is sitting down and confronting for the very last time the Pharisees. This is our last dinner that we observe between Jesus and the leaders of Israel at the time. And he's going to make some observations about them that we can learn from what constitutes true leadership of the people of God and who we can imitate as they imitate Christ. That's what I want to draw out for us in today's passage. The things that we want to see in our mentors and the things that we want to see growing in ourselves and evident in our life as according to Jesus. So we're in Luke 14 and we're going to start with verses 7 to 14. We have a piece of scripture to get through today. So I'm going to break it up into little segments. We begin in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus continuing on talking to the Pharisees. He told a parable, this is Jesus, to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. So we read that the start last week, as Joel said, they were observing Jesus. They'd set a trap for him, seeing if he would heal on the Sabbath, and they're watching him intently. Now, it turns out that God has been watching them at the same time. And here's what he sees, them fighting for the best places. He goes on, when you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't recline at the best place, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man, and then in humiliation you will proceed to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and recline in the lowest place, so that when the one who invited you comes, he will say to you, friend, move up higher. You will then be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We'll take a moment to pray and we'll unpack these words together. Heavenly Father, I ask this simply for you, from you today, Lord, that I would preach the beauty of Jesus Christ, that people that we gathering today would see the beauty and the worth of following Jesus Christ, who he really is. We ask for that in the name of him, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, in one of my units, this might sound outrageous to us. We have different means of seeking honour and glory in Australia. Someone once observed to me that we are against kind of boasting, and so in Australia it's quite an art to leak your accomplishments. You have to kind of just let them leak out so that people can give you glory without you appearing to seek it. But in many cultures, you can just go and seek it. I was in class and there was an old missionary. He was a missionary in the Middle East, which is Jesus' setting. And there was a big rectangular room for an Islamic feast. And as the Christian missionaries, they were invited to that feast. And so he went along and immediately went and was given the lowest place of honour. The Christian missionaries in these festivals tend to get the lowest places of honour. But he got to observe the constant jockeying to be those closest to the sources of power. Like, people would literally be going up and getting moved and working their way back up, getting escorted back down to the bottom. It was a state of flux around the table. And he observed the constant jockeying, the older men desperate to get higher and closer to the prince, and then being pushed back down as someone more important arrived. So this is actually occurring in culture. It's still occurring today that people act like that. It's just in Australia, we tend to mask it a little better than other cultures. We know from Matthew 23 that the character of the people here, the Pharisees, that they loved to be honoured. That's in Jesus' word. You love to be honoured. They did everything to be seen by others. They loved the places of honour at banquets. They loved being recognised and addressed as rabbi in the markets. They were obsessed and motivated by public acknowledgement of who they were and what they knew and what their role was in that culture. So Jesus, oblivious to the fact that God is sitting amongst them, as they leave him out of their jockeying for places of honour, and they watching them contend with one another. So Jesus speaks into this, and it seems really at the start to be just good social advice. It appears to be good social advice. Sit in the lowest place of honour and maybe you'll get moved up, rather than assume and sit in the highest place and then be escorted down and deeply shamed. The word in the Greek here describing this is for a really deep sense of shame, that every step you take is humiliating. And that is what occurs in this culture. But this isn't advice. This isn't social advice. He starts, it's a parable. So it's pointing to a deeper spiritual truth. He's not giving social advice. It's a parable. And it finishes like this. Honour from God is given to the humble, not to the accomplished. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. He's speaking to those who seek God's approval rather than those who seek to be honoured by their peers. And he explains to the Pharisees who have invited him what this looks like. And it's basically, don't network. Don't open your table to networking in your spiritual realm. Don't be motivated in your generosity by the rewards you'll get from others in this life. It's very easy. It's a very easy trap. In the federal police, as a rugby player, I signed for the inspector's team. People do this all the time. He doesn't say don't invite your family and friends over ever. By all means, invite family and friends and rich neighbours over to dine with you, to be a part of your social life. The Greek word here is don't primarily or solely do that. Don't be motivated. Don't be your normal way of acting is that you invite people into your life who can better your standing in life. See, the truth is when you are generous to those who can give you something back, it's not generosity, it's bartering. I give you a warm welcome and an invite into my social circle, and then you give me glory and praise to people who know us. We have bartered something there. That is not generosity. That is not the heart of God at work. That's another way of being motivated for your own glory rather than God's glory. Don't make that mistake, says Jesus. Do invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, or the blind regularly to share in what you have. All of those descriptions are of people who cannot provide for themselves. In that culture without social security, they were unable to work. They were absolutely in a need of dependence. They are the people that you routinely and regularly draw into your life, and they will not be able to repay you. Don't take photos and put it on Facebook when you do it. Okay. Invite them into your life. Bring glory to God in your posture towards the people around you. How you relate to the people around you is an indication of how you relate to God. And Jesus is saying this to a room of people who are have been invited and jockeying for position in the house of a leading Pharisee. And I bet, I just know that that room fell silent. Because there was nobody in that room who wasn't powerful, connected, influential. And Jesus speaks into that setting that suddenly it's quiet and they're like, well, we're not doing that. And we need to ask ourselves, where is the evidence in our lives of doing that? So as we assess the Christian leaders we want to imitate as they imitate Jesus, here's the first test that I want us to apply. Do you see evidence that they have broken people in their lives regularly? This is from Jesus. Do you see evidence that they have broken people in their lives regularly? Who is their social world orbiting around? Is it successful people? Is it people like them? Is it other pastors who will give them a leg up into the next level, or the next kind of growth spurt in their church? Or are they surrounded by the weary, the weak, and the outcasts? When you are assessing leaders or mentors in the Christian faith, you are looking for character more than skill. The tests for eldership are all primarily around character, with the exception of skill with teaching the word. As you look for mentors, you are looking for people with a heart for the lost, not for a heart for promotion. The first thing we want to look for. One of the Pharisees seemed to think they'll be fine. He says to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Obviously thinks he's one of those. So Jesus responds with our second parable to drive his point home. We're in Luke 14 again, 16 to 24. Then he told him, a man was giving a large banquet, invited many. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who were invited, come, because everything is now ready. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. I ask you to excuse me. And another said, I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come. So the servant came back and reported these things to his master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the city and bring here the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. Master, the servant said, what you ordered has been done and there's still room. Then the master told the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, not one of these people who are invited will enjoy my banquet. The very end there, I love the heart of God. If you read it, he desires his house be filled. God is not dependent on us. He desires to bless as many as he can in his house. It is good pleasure to bring you his kingdom. That's God's heart in this. So we see in this parable 3 invitations. 3 invitations go out. The first one is to let the people on the guest list know they have been invited. So it's not sprung on the day of the party. There is a warning invite. On such and such a date, you will be invited into the presence of God. Come. The first invitation. Then on the next invitation is the day of the event. Today is the day. You knew it was coming. Today is the day to respond to God. And the is pointing to the Israelites here, to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, who've been waiting and waiting for the kingdom of God to return. And now it's here. They all make really shallow excuses. I bought some land and I need to look at it. Got some cows. Can I check them out? They've been told for centuries this day was coming. They've been living in hope for the kingdom of God to be amongst them. And now that it's before them, that the day has arrived, they are more interested in the trivial realities of the day-to-day rather than responding to God himself. From this, we're going to learn one important thing, brothers and sisters. The only reason people won't be in heaven is because they made excuses. The invitations are out there. It's those who respond and those who make excuses. God has sent his invitation out. But as we see in this parable, it's not enough to accept the first invitation only. It's not enough to say, yes, when that day comes, I will respond. You have to go to the party. You have to actually go and accept the invitation. It's not enough to just accept Jesus Christ. It's not enough to accept or approve of Jesus Christ. You must follow him. We've seen this time and again in the Gospel of Luke. The invitation is there. It comes out and you accept. But then those who don't follow him, he's time and time again, they will be not in. He will depart from them on the last day. God will fill his house. God will fill his house. So he sends out a third invitation. Those who have declined, who knew and resisted, the Pharisees. So the third invitation goes out to the outcasts, to those on the edge of society. Go far and wide, my loyal servants, and make them come in. The spiritual elite are too busy for the kingdom, are too busy for God. Bring in the outcasts. They have rejected God, and the invitation and the gospel is going elsewhere. The word, follow Jesus, that message of hope, has gone elsewhere. So our third test is for leaders who are busy taking the invitation to those who are the outcasts in society. So they're not just receiving people into their life, they're taking the invitation out as well. They are doing the work of an evangelist. So that is the dinner where Jesus interacts with the Pharisees, his last dinner. Constantly they have modelled for us what the rejection of God looks like. They have modelled what seeking one's glory, loving the places of honour, having no place in your life for the broken and the lost looks like. So Luke takes us out of that party now as Jesus addresses a large crowd of people following him. If this is what it doesn't look like, Jesus is going to make clear for us what it does look like. We're in Luke 14, 25 to 27. Now great crowds were travelling with him. So he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me, there's the gospel invitation, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, after he has laid the foundation and cannot finish it, all the onlookers will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man started to build and wasn't able to finish." Or what king going to war against another king will not first sit down and decide if he's able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still far off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, therefore, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. These are tough words. Where are we? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, cannot be my disciple. So is Jesus commanding you here to hate your parents and your kids, siblings, friends, and your life? It seems to be in direct contrast to the Ten Commandments, honour your mother and father. The book of Ephesians, love, respect your spouse, raise your children well, be well thought of by outsiders. What is Jesus doing with this call? Well, in the Greek here, it essentially means not so much hate as to love less. To love less. If you do not love Jesus more than the other people in your life, you cannot pick up your cross and follow Jesus. And he's making the point that the gulf between who you love in your life and your love for him must make that other love almost seem like hate in comparison. It's a huge challenge, one we're not capable of. It's why the Spirit works in our soul, pours the love of God into our hearts, Romans 5. But why is it so? Well, essentially, brothers and sisters, there will be competing voices in your life. There are competing voices in your life. Jesus Christ calls you to come follow him as he journeys to the cross, as he journeys and chooses a life of self-denial, as he lays down his life for the betterment and the fulfillment and the salvation of others. That's the gospel call on our lives. But as a father with four young daughters, and if they were to be missionaries into deepest, darkest Africa, what will my voice be? I pray that I'm solid enough on the gospel that I say, go. But it may be in my fleshy weakness I say, stay. The people who love you the most may call you away from the discipleship of Jesus Christ. The people who love you the most may communicate to you far better lukewarm Christianity than travelling after Christ. And if you don't listen or you don't love Christ more than the family and friends around you, you may become their disciple instead of his. In fact, you will become their disciple instead of his. If you don't love Jesus to the point where he has authority in your life, where he's not just your Savior, he's also your Lord, and you rejoice in his kingship and his authority over your life more than the call of those around you to the suburban, watching The Bachelor on Thursday nights, trying to get ahead in your job. If you're exchanging the glory of the living King because people are calling you away from him into lukewarm Christianity, and you don't love Jesus, you will take that path. I'll read it again and understand, because it is a vital. If anyone comes to me, comes to Jesus, and does not love me more than his mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple. Challenging words. As a father, challenging words that I would honor Christ in my fatherhood of my four little girls, and I would say, go. And if you die, well, you go to glory. Can you say that to people in your life? Go, and if you die, you go to glory. That's discipleship. That's where we're headed. Too many voices will tell us, don't be a missionary. Don't choose pastoral ministry over better paying jobs. Don't wait for marriage. There will be enough voices in your life calling you out of discipleship, calling you away from following Jesus Christ to the cross. You need to trust and love Jesus Christ if you're going to finish what you start in your journey with him. Jesus is upfront about these things. Someone said to me recently in pastoral ministry, I said, we're praying for more workers. And he said, Jesus told you there's never going to be enough. Don't be shocked. Right? He said, I'll send you out like sheep amongst the wolves and you'll be needing more workers. Jesus is up front. Don't complain, man. And I went, you're right. 100% right. That's the state of what we do. He's up front. He tells us. He doesn't downplay the need for us to follow him because he's desperately hoping to build a crowd. He calls us up front to count the cost. That's what we kind of pausing as Anchor Church in the middle of this sermon to do. As you reflect on what the call to follow Christ might look like in your life, who are you going to listen to as he calls you into radical discipleship? Can you count the cost? Because there's a cost. It's not the call to your best life now. It's a call to pick up your cross. Jesus goes on, he finishes our section. Now, salt is good, but if salt should lose its taste, how will it be made salty? If it isn't fit for the soil or for the manure pile, they throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. It's that very radicalness in your discipleship of following Christ that makes you the salt of the earth, that makes the church the great hope of the world. The Spirit working through people like you and me, radically following Christ, exalting his name above our own name and above the name of those who contend for our affections, that makes us the salt of the earth. Salt adds flavor and salt preserves. That's part of what we're doing, preserving what is good in this world, adding flavor, goodness to this world. And if you walk away, if you're lured out of your discipleship and of following Christ, if you decide that the foundations are laid but you cannot complete the construction that is going on in your life, the work of the Spirit in your life, you won't be salty anymore. You may just end up attending church on Sundays as part of your routine, wondering why you're not excited by your faith anymore, why no one else around you seems to be genuine in their faith. You are no longer salty. You're just like everybody else, apart from 2 hours on Sunday. See, lukewarm Christianity may be safer. It may be safer. But ultimately, it is unsatisfying and it accomplishes nothing. It accomplishes nothing for God's glory. It brings no joy into your life. The voice is calling you to a lukewarm faith, even when they have good intentions, rob you of your joy. The life of lukewarm faith does not see broken people grow, does not see the homeless find a home in Christ. The lukewarm faith does not find joy in all circumstances. The lukewarm faith does not take bold risks for the name of Christ and then see them work as God works through them and around them. The lukewarm faith is a church that divides itself in petty squabbles because they've lost sight of the king they follow. Stay salty. Christ is calling you to follow him. Others will call you away. You'll find their books in Coorong, calling you away from discipleship. So with my original question, with so many podcasts and books on the bestsellers list calling you out of your discipleship for Christ, how do we know who to listen to? As we consider, how do we imitate people as they imitate Christ? That's how we began today. Paul asking us to imitate him as he imitates Jesus. because we want to, and we want to listen to those who have listened to Jesus. So from today's passage, we will know them by these proofs in their life. One, they're accessible to broken people. We see that at the banquet. They are not the ones sitting in places of honour. They are surrounded by the broken and the hurting, not surrounded by those who help their careers. In your local context of a church, look to those people willing to stack chairs. Look for people willing to work on the slides for the music. Look at those who are willing to visit the homeless and the sick and those in prison. Look for those who live cheaply to better help those in need. Look to those overseas who are missionaries, who sit in alleyways in parts of the world where nobody knows what they're doing, to share the gospel at risk to themselves because God wants his house to be full. Imitate them as they imitate Jesus. Second thing we look for, are they actively following Jesus themselves or are they too busy? When you look for somebody to imitate as they imitate Jesus, are they too busy to follow Jesus? It's a big trap in pastoral ministry. And in following Jesus, has their faith cost them something or has it barely made a ripple in their lives? Are they someone you can look at and say they have suffered for the cause of Christ? When we look at Paul's life and he has a contest for the Corinthian church, they had what's known as the super apostles come in. So Paul has founded this church and he's moved on and these orators have come in and they were known for the smoothness of their hands. They would hold them up as their resume, say, look at my hands, I am such a skilled preacher, I do not have to work for a living. I can make my living purely on the basis of my skill. And they're drawing people away from the Apostle Paul. And how does he respond? He holds up his hands and says, look at my scars. You know me. I dwelt amongst you. I've been flogged. I've been shipwrecked. I've been homeless. I've been stoned. I've been beaten. That's my resume, people. Not my great skills. You're looking for someone to imitate as they imitate Christ, who died on a cross, who was tortured and hammered. Look for their scars, not their skills. And third, are they seeking to build a church or a crowd? Is the call to follow Jesus central to what they are doing, or is it a message of your best life now? Is the church they lead or participate in limited to Sunday morning, or is it a place where you are challenged to pick up your cross and follow Jesus daily? Do they challenge you to rejoice in the Lord even when you suffer? Is that evident even as they suffer for Christ? We want to listen to people who are concerned about our growth and our joy more than our comfort. Plenty of churches will cater to your comfort. Find the voices that cater to your need to grow. And lastly, are they salty? Is the faith of the people they come into contact with preserved and enhanced? Do they encourage and exhibit both perseverance and joy in their journey with Christ? These are people we can listen to as they call us to imitate Christ. I believe that when Jesus returns, it may be that many of us will be astonished at who is there and who isn't. We may be astonished at those who will be rewarded with a well done, my good and faithful servant, and those whose works will be burned up. Jesus calls us to humility. He says at the very start, I will exalt those at the lowest and those at the highest I will humiliate. Be humble and follow God and imitate Jesus. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to acknowledge that these are challenging words, Father. We thank you that Christ only gives us truth. Lord, we trust that everything he says is for our good, that he works all things for our good, Lord. Would you move amongst us, Spirit, leading us into a life of self-denial and pursuing Jesus Christ and becoming like Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that we are a church of doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of Christ and that you have promised that our sanctification and salvation is secure. Lord, bring joy into our lives. Amen.